and a very good Sunday morning to you all. Thank you for listening to the program. We want to remind you that our radio program will take a change in January 2013. Beginning in January, we will begin answering questions on our program, written questions from our listening audience. This will begin in January 2013. If you have any Bible questions, please address it to us at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, 232 South College Street, Harrodsburg, Kentucky, 40330, on any Bible subject, and we will give you a Bible answer. This program will start the first Sunday in January. We hope that you'll listen. We also invite you at the end of this program that you'll be given the times of our services. We cordially invite you to any of all these services. You will always be warmly received. Please check out our website, www.harrodsburgchurchofchrist.com. You will find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. We ask you to check us out. This morning and next week, we want to talk about a subject about the fall of Israel. We begin in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse number 9. I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all the places that I will scatter them. The history and the story of the children of Israel, the chosen people of God, is indeed a compelling story. This nation was promised much, given much, prospered much, and lost everything due to her departure from the warnings of the prophet sent to steer her back towards God's and towards His way of thinking. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, the prophet Ezekiel was told to go to a stubborn and rebellious nation, and yet they would not hear him, but he was told that they would know that there had been a prophet among them. Yet this people would learn the harsh, bitter lessons of God's wrath the hard way, by personally experiencing them. Could it have been avoided? How could this tragedy of immense proportions have been stopped? God gave her warning, gave her time to repent, even gave the sister nation of Judah the example of Israel's fate in the northern kingdom to watch, yet to no avail. She also would fall by the way 135 years later. Such a terrible and ugly ending to such a nation that had a wonderful beginning. How sad indeed that the story is being replayed in our own time. The church has been warned repeatedly against the dangers of digression. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, that these things were written aforetime for our learning and our examples for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, that some would sear their conscience. Can we avoid such a fate? Yes, and the one way is to study the principles involved in the fall of Israel. Why? We might make the same pitfalls that led them to their downfall. We may learn to do better and not repeat the mistakes of the past. That was God's hope in living the Old Testament examples, according to Romans 15 and verse number 4. Those things written aforetime were written for our learning. The prophet Hosea, in the book which bears his name, gives 7 steps responsible for the decline and the fall of God's people. These steps are progressive, one leading to one that is graver and more destructive than the one before it. It is fundamental that we in the Lord's church avoid them at all cost, so we can maintain the unity, the purity, and the strength of the Lord's church. Of course, the best direction would be to never again begin to take these steps in our lives. Hopefully, this will help us to avoid the dangers that can cause us to suffer the same horrible fate as they did of old. Loss of favor and respect of God. Why did she fall, and how can we fall today? Think on these 7 areas that the prophet Hosea brings to our attention. The first one that we want to look at is in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject them from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. When men fail to know what they are to be doing, they are soon to go into the wrong direction. God has always demanded knowledge for His people. Please read the instructions of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 6 through 9, where he was told the children of God to teach these proverbs and these teachings to their children and to their grandchildren, that they might come to know God. God has always demanded that we rightly divide the word of God, as we are commanded to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Why? Because truth has the capacity to set us free. That's what Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 22. Faithfulness of the church is dependent upon proper knowledge of his word. When the church is ignorant of the Bible, apostasy is too easily achieved. Our main function is to teach and to edify. That's what Paul committed the elders to in Acts 20 and verse 32 in Miletus, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders and he departed from them. He commended them to the word of God, which was able to build them up, because that's what God's word does. It builds us up. It edifies us. How can this be accomplished if we do not have the knowledge to carry out on these two main functions of the church, to be edified and to evangelize the lost? Where there is no knowledge, there is no growth. Where brethren are ignorant, error flourishes. And when error comes into a church, it will come in unsuspecting because they don't know what the truth is. Truth protects us from going into error. Truth will keep our feet planted squarely on the gospel of Christ. That is why knowledge is key. God's people forgot God because they forgot the knowledge of his word. It led them to apostasy. It can happen again. The second step is in Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 5. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah has also stumbled with them. The children of Israel were convinced that they knew better than God Almighty. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, we see this attitude played out early in Israel's history, when after the period of judges, that they determined in 1 Samuel 8, and verse 5, that they needed a king to be like the nations round about them. Yet, the prophet Samuel told them all the things that the king would do and all the difficulties that the king would make for them. But yet, even after all those things were explained to them, in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 19, they said, "Yea, but we will have a king." And so God gave them a king, Saul, and everything that God said the king would do that was negative, the king did all those things during the reign of the kings. First in the United Kingdom with Saul, David, and Solomon, and then in the divided kingdom. This attitude is condemned throughout the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18, the danger of pride is very much explained. In Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. James chapter 4, in verse 6, the writer James tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Whenever man begins to think he is smarter than God, he is in dire straits. No one is smarter than God, and no one knows has more wisdom than God, and no one is more understanding of man's plight than God who created him. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 9 through 14, we see the prayer of two men in the temple. One a publican and one a Pharisee. The Pharisee gave a laundry list of all the great things he had done and all the many good works that he did. But in this short story, the publican would not even look up into heaven, but smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God said that the pride of the Pharisee was condemned. In spite of all the things that he did, his self-righteous attitude was condemned. And so it is throughout the Bible. Self-righteousness and pride is condemned. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we're to do good works, not for our benefit, that others might see them and glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 8, in spiritual growth, we plant, we water, but it's not us that gives the increase, it is God himself. And God must always be glorified and not men. The prodigal son swallowed his pride in Luke chapter 15, 17 through 19. How did he do that? He saw his true condition. Until a man understands that he is nothing without God, and that he can do nothing without God, And without God, the man is destined to be to doom and to be rejected of God. He must set aside his pride. One of the most difficult things for man to do is to swallow his pride, to humble himself, and to submit his life to God. Israel found that out the hard way. They had ample opportunity to show their love for God and submit to his will, but continually they trusted in themselves and their relationship with God. They were God's people. They were the chosen nation. God would certainly never turn his back upon them. True, but when they turned their back upon God, he left them no option. So, pride, indeed, is dangerous when it comes from a self-righteous heart. The last one that we'll look at today is found in Hosea chapter 6 and verse number 4. Come, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like the morning cloud and like the dew which goes away. In this passage, we see instability. They were always up and down as a nation. Remember the period of the judges? For 350 years, they were up and down. Faithful when the judge lived. When the judge died, they went back to their evil ways. Instability is defined as a lack of determination, not firm, wavering. The children of Israel had no firm hold on their strength. They never contemplated and never took hold that God was where their strength was. Christians and the church can be lost to instability. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it talks about being driven about by every doctrine and the deceivingness and the cunning craftiness of men. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we're told to be steadfast and unmovable. In Colossians 1, verse 23, we're told that we need to be grounded in the truth. We must have stability in our attendance, in our giving, in our maturing, and in teaching our children. If we do not, we will drift with the times, and we will drift further and further away from God. The world of religion is drifting today, trying to please men rather than seeking to please God. Popular opinion and numbers cause many to shift their positions to not rock the boat. Are we like the Athenians of old? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 21, what was the attitude that Paul found when he went into the city of Athens? For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You see, they were always ready to listen to something different, to something new, to something of a change. There was no firm holding, and thus, therefore, drifting was likely to occur. And so, looking at the first three steps of the fall of Israel, we see their lack of knowledge, their pride, their self-centeredness, their haughtiness in looking to themselves instead of looking to God, and lastly, their instability. They weren't grounded. They weren't committed. They weren't dedicated, and they did not understand that they had to have a firm grasp and hold of God in order that they might not be carried away. What about you, dear listener? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ today? Do you have the knowledge that you need to have? What about your pride? Are you self-centered? Do you depend on yourself more than you do on God? And do you have spiritual stability? Are you firmly grounded and planted in His Word and in His truth? And do you seek to do His will with all your heart? We pray that you consider these thoughts and tune in again next week as we continue our thought on the fall of Jerusalem.